I looked at my resources and decided that the sermon series that I had in mind would be better served at a different time. So this beginning of this week, I had a notion in my head of where I wanted to go and what I wanted to talk about this morning. And I asked one of my students in class, what should I preach about today? What should I preach about this week? So I think it was on Monday. And she said, Jonah. So we've been studying Jonah in class. So incidentally, her thoughts and mine agreed, and I figured that it was definitely a sign. And so this morning, I want to delve into a familiar fish story and see if we can perhaps learn something new from it. But before we do that, let's pray together. Father in heaven, this morning as we look at the story of Jonah, and we ask that you help us learn. That's why it's in the Bible, is for us to learn some truths. So help us to see something more than an interesting story. Help us to find the truths you have for us in there. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah, was a prophet of God, and if we only had the book of Jonah, we wouldn't know much about him. We know his father's name, Amittai, but fortunately, Jonah shows up at another spot in our Bible that gives us actually quite a bit of information about who he is, when he was functioning, and what was going on in the world around him. And so I want to start this morning by giving us a little bit of background on Jonah, because I think that the background on Jonah helps to illuminate his story and what Jonah was all about. And so I want to start in the book of Jonah. So Noel read it from the Clear Word. Here's the first three verses from the New King James. And it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare, went down onto it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." We find the other reference to Jonah back in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14. So if you go with me there, we will put Jonah into context of what's going on in the rest of the Bible. Jonah is a prophet during the time of Jeroboam the Second. Starting in verse 23, so 2 Kings 14, and I'm going to read 23 to 25. "And in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king of Samaria, king in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as every other king in Israel did before and after him. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. And he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher." So, with that statement right there, that one verse, we get actually a lot of information, those three verses, but it shows up there in verse 25. We get a lot of information about Jonah. We know when he arrives on the scene. Because we can place Jeroboam II as he reigned between 782 and 753 BC. So Jonah shows up in that realm. And we know where he lives. He lives in a little town of Gath Hepher. That's actually still there. They call it, starts with an M today. But it's in the hill country in Galilee. So just actually not very far from the city of Nazareth, about 2 miles from the city of Nazareth. It was a small town then. It's a small town now. It never really changed. But he was a prophet in the northern kingdom, a prophet to Jeroboam. And we don't know much about who he was in terms of his personality, but we can get a concept of some things going on. So Israel at that point in time was kind of on an upswing. Even though the king, Jeroboam, and every other king did evil in the sight of the Lord, God was continuing to work with the nation of Israel. And there were some good things happening. In fact, you could have got an idea, if you lived in Israel, that things were going to get better and better. They had recovered land that had been taken from them, so their borders had expanded, and there was a sense of nationalism, of Israel is going to be great, is great, going to be great. God is blessing us. And oftentimes with prosperity, we, and I think Jonah, lost his passion for God. So Jonah had been a prophet. He had brought God's messages, brought God's information to the king. And now God calls on Jonah to do something that Jonah didn't want to do. You see, God calls on Jonah to go outside of the nation of Israel, to go to a place that Jonah knew, and knew that God would never send him. Because God sent him to Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrians. And so in order to get a grasp of this, and because we know when this happened, we kind of know what's going on in Assyria as well. There's lots of archaeological evidence for that. And so Jonah gets sent to the Assyrians. He has a moral problem with going. The Assyrians are bad people. And Assyria at this time was on a bit of a decline. So empires go up and down, and Assyria was on a bit of a decline. They'd had a series of poor kings, at this point in time, Assyria's cruelty had been legendary. Everybody knew that the Assyrians were the nastiest people around. I think even the Assyrians knew that, and they were proud of it. And so, because we know when this is going on, we can place Jonah's visit, and it happened during the reign of a guy named Ashur-dan III. And he reigned from 1773 to 1755 B.C. And I put it in perspective. And during his reign, there had been a series of things that I think God had sent to prepare Nineveh for Jonah's visit. And God used the things that they were going to understand. And so in In the Assyrian records, we find that in 765 BC, there was a plague, a significant enough plague that they wrote it down. They took records of this. And so lots of people had died, and this plague had run its course and had a couple of years after that, so probably right about the end of the plague, things were getting better, a solar eclipse happened. And in the Assyrian mind, this was very auspicious. Something was up. The sun went dark. That happened in 763. And they made note of it. And then a couple of years later, there was another plague that came. And so the Assyrians were ripe for a message from God. And God said, now is the time that I want to bring my friends, the Assyrians, back into relationship with me. I'm going to send Jonah to give them a message. Jonah lived about 500 miles away from the nation, from the city of Nineveh. And Jonah went down to Joppa and caught a boat for a little tiny town that honestly you and I would have never heard of except for Jonah. It's a small fishing village. I was talking to Carol last night. I wonder why the ship was even going there. As best as I can tell, and I'm sure there was a good reason, but there was nothing there. This was as far away from any place as you could go with the ships that they had to work with. So you notice with the arrow there, you actually had to go through the Strait of Gibraltar and out into the Atlantic Ocean, and you find the fishing village of Tarshish. And that's about as much as we know about it. It's small, it's insignificant, but it is a long ways away from Nineveh. So about 2,500 miles off from Joppa. So if we add the two together, Jonah was going to do his best to be 3,000 miles away from where he was supposed to be. The story goes on. So turn with me back to Jonah. But the Lord sent a great wind to on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And this wasn't your normal storm. These sailors, if they're sailing the Mediterranean Sea, they've experienced storms before. They're not too worried about storms. But this is different. This is a storm that's about ready to bust the ship up. And the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. The only people that were sailing on the Mediterranean doing long-distance shipping at this point in time were a group called the Phoenicians. They were fairly close neighbors to the Israelites, and they were known for their paganism. They were idol worshipers. And so the sailors on this ship were probably Phoenicians, and they had plenty of idols with them. And so they called out to their gods. And then they were so afraid, they threw the cargo overboard. So the cargo was the way they were going to make any money on this trip. Hey, Jonah wasn't paying enough to pay for the trip. So you had the cargo, and this was where they were going to get paid. And they were so afraid that they threw the paycheck overboard. Okay, to lighten the load. Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So he gets a visit from the captain. And when I first read this, I thought, oh, how nice. Yeah, how nice. The captain was looking for him to see what was up. No, the captain was steamed angry, and he came down. What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God, and perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. You're not doing anything else, Jonah. Start praying. Okay? The rest of us are working, and you're sleeping enough. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, drew straws, essentially, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, please tell us, from whose cause has this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you? And so he said to them, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea will be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Big words. It was getting worse. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will be calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. It got worse. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done it as it pleases you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a great sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So as I pondered this and I read it and I reread it and I looked at it, there were some musings that came, some ideas that came, and as I thought about it, there's a bunch of stuff in here. See if I can make sense of it in an organized fashion here. So Jonah assumed that God was limited in his scope. Jonah made the fatal idea that he could, in fact, run from God. Now, this was a notion that wasn't terribly unusual. I mean, you and I have a vision of God as God of the whole world. So, but it was pretty common in those days to see God as, and everybody had a God of their own land. So when you went from your land to another land, you went from the territory of your God and went into the territory of another God. Okay. And so in David, in one of his Psalms, actually refers to this idea, says, do not cast me out of your presence. Do not send me to a place where you are not there. The idea of being away from God. So that Jonah wasn't totally abnormal in his view on this, but he falsely assumed that he could, in fact, get away from the presence of God. He also assumed that God could only love and protect Israel. He was their God, and it's not your God, and so what right have you to get any benefit from my God, especially the Assyrians?
Here's what I found.
My phone is talking to me. And he also assumed that because of their previous actions, Nineveh and the Assyrians were beyond and unworthy of God's love. No matter what God said, when he sent him to Nineveh, Jonah knew in his heart, this was nothing more clear to him than Nineveh was unworthy, the Assyrians were unworthy of any benefits from God. Jonah's will and God's will were on a collision course. Jonah had his own ambitions to fulfill in his life. And God's call interrupted that. Jonah had a pretty good idea that if he took a message of judgment to the city of Nineveh, that in fact, that would be his last act. He knew what would happen. So it wasn't going to be nice. And it wasn't going to be pleasant, and it would probably hurt a lot. And on top of all that, Jonah despised the Assyrians. All of them. All of them. As I thought about this, I realized that every one of us have a call on our life. And some of us have been reluctant to taking the risks to answer that call. Guilty as charged. Some have, like Jonah, not really cared for the people they're called to help. Most of us would be hesitant to admit that one out loud. But I think there's truth there. And so what constitutes a call on your life? I found this as I was doing some research, and I really liked it and wanted to share this with you because it spoke to me, because until I read this, I wasn't sure I had a good answer. What constitutes a call on my life? And it's just like this. It takes two things, two ideas, and if these two ideas are true, then you have a call on your life. Here they are. One is the awareness of a need. Okay? So if I'm aware of a need, whether it's close by or far away, that's the first step, that's the first point in having a call on your life. The second is the capacity to meet that need. If both of those statements are true for you, you have a call and I have a call on my life. If I have an awareness of a need and I have the capacity to meet that need, that is a call on my life. That was kind of, maybe not earth-shattering to you guys, but it certainly was eye-opening to me. I mean, it would be, do I need to have a voice from God saying, go to Nineveh? Or does God speak through an awareness of a need and saying, I've given you everything you need to meet that need? You may not feel like you have the capacity to meet a need on your own. I don't. And yet, I am aware that God provides everything I need to help. And so, point number two is not taken care of by me. Point number two is taken care of by God, the capacity to meet that need. So if I'm aware of a need and I am aware that my God is big enough and powerful enough to take care of that need, I have a call on my life. And you have a call on your life. In this notion of assumptions, there were some false perceptions in here, in this through Jonah. Jonah messed up partially because of his nationalism, partially because he felt it was his moral duty to not take this message to the Ninevites, and partially because he had some false perceptions, and I've referred to those already, but let's look at those. There's four of them here. So he had a false perception of God. So God is limited. And if I put that into my life, I might believe that God, I don't believe God can solve my problems. A limited God is a God who can't take care of the things that God says he's going to take care of. And too often, we have a small perception of God. Jonah figured that God was limited to the nation that he lived in, and if he could get out of there, he wouldn't have to do what God asked him to do. The false perception of God that somebody can sin so much that they no longer experience the grace of God. Jonah assumed that Tarshish was far enough away he could escape. And the assumption, another assumption, is that at the call of God on your life, the recognizing a need and being able to meet that need is going to put you in a miserable and painful place. And in fact, as we know, we jump ahead in the story of Jonah, which we're not going to get to the end of the story of Jonah today, but you guys know it well enough that it didn't turn out that way for Jonah. He wasn't tortured and harmed. He was protected all the way through. Another false perception that Jonah had that we might struggle with as well, false perception of others. Okay. Jonah had a very high opinion of himself. He was part of God's chosen people, and as part of God's chosen people, that put him on another level from other people. And Jonah assumed that Nineveh was too sinful to save, but as we get later in the story, is afraid that God would do it anyway. Jonah jumps on a boat from Phoenicia and is surrounded by pagan sailors. And we know they're pagan sailors because they're offering to all sorts of gods that aren't God, at least at the beginning of the chapter. And yet, they exhibited more righteousness and sanctity of life than Jonah did himself. Jonah says, you know what? I'm a rebellious prophet. I didn't use those words, but I'm running away from God. Why don't you just throw me overboard? And if I'm dead, there would be no reason for God to have a storm anymore. And the pagan sailors said, well, that may be, but we're going to work hard to save your life. Okay? We're going to put some sweat equity into this because we're going to pull out the oars and we're going to try to row for shore in the biggest storm than we've ever experienced in our life. We've already thrown the cargo overboard. We're making no money on this trip. We're afraid for our lives, but rather than throw Jonah overboard, the sailors go to work. And it doesn't work, but they try. Jonah assumed that as a Hebrew, he was superior. Yet in the story, the ones that are doing right are the pagan sailors. And this one, this assumption, next one, it kind of hits a little close to home for me. The assumption that whoever it is I've been called to share with, they don't really want to hear what I have to say. Jonah was pretty convinced that the folks in Nineveh didn't care to hear from a Hebrew prophet about how bad off they are. I think sometimes I worry about that myself too much, that maybe when I've been called to speak to someone, I'm hesitant. I want to step away from that and say, I don't really think they care to hear what I have to say. It's just going to be, they're going to be offended. They're going to, you know, whatever. I don't want confrontation. And so I say nothing. And in fact, it may be that that person that God has called me to speak to, God has been working in their life already and has prepared that person in such a way that my hesitancy is actually getting in the way of what God really wants to do. Okay? God has been working, God has been working, and now he says, all right, all I need you to do is say something to that guy, and they are ready to hear about me. And I say, but what if I offend? And I say nothing. Guilty. Guilty. Jonah had a false perception about himself. We've already referred to that idea, but the assumption that you know better, I know better than God when things don't make sense. So this was illogical. This was an illogical request, honestly, to have God come to a Hebrew prophet 500 miles from Nineveh and tell him to go and preach to the city that was so bad that there was no way that God could do anything there. And it was illogical, didn't make sense, and Jonah felt that he knew better. And it couldn't go the other way in Jonah's life. So assume that you're so bad that it would be better for you to die than continue on. Assume that you're so bad it would be better for you to die than continue on. Throw me overboard, and there will be no reason for a storm anymore. Jonah assumed that he would have to die for his disobedience. Or to assume that the person in the mirror is unworthy of God's call. That perhaps God made a mistake when he called me. Jonah could have said the same thing. God, you don't know what you're doing on this one, because if you really knew who this guy was, you'd find somebody else to do your bidding. A false perception. And then within the story, you find Jonah goes towards false security as well. And I don't want to live on this one for too long. But we assume sometimes that we can buy our way out of any problem. And honestly, I feel a lot better when I go on a trip and not only do I have my debit card with me, but there's some funds behind the debit card that I can pay for something. So if I get a flat tire, I like to know that I've got some funds that I can pay for a tire. You know, if something happens and a storm comes up and I get stuck somewhere, I like to know that there's some funds that I can pay for a hotel. It makes my whole trip feel a lot more safe and secure. And so sometimes my pocketbook becomes my security. Trusting in anything other than God with my life will lead to disappointment and ruin. So Jonah went down, he paid for the fare, and off he goes towards Tarshish. We don't know how far he made it, actually. You know, interestingly enough, Tarshish is famous today, and Jonah never made it there. Isn't it? Simply because he bought a ticket to that spot. He not only put his own life in danger, but he put the lives of the sailors on the ship in danger as well. And as I thought about this, it just occurred to me, and I just wrote a simple statement. End time, everything will be stripped from us. So if I put my security in anything other than Jesus Christ, it's going to fail. My debit card isn't going to be helpful. My bank account, my 401k, actually it's something else, but same idea. My retirement, my house, I like my house, but it's not going to provide, you know, ultimately the security. It just choose a thing. And think, well, that's, you know, I've invested in this, but in fact, when it comes down to it, there is no security. My only security is in Jesus Christ. Jonah heads off. Do we find God's grace in the first chapter of Jonah? I saw some. Despite Jonah's silence about God at the first, the sailors became active believers. When I say active believers, they're sacrificing to the God of heaven. They're taking vows. When the storm stops, they recognize that not only did the storm come from God, but that God had the power to stop the storm, and they become active believers in that God. Because they had prayed to their gods. They had done all the right things to their gods, and the storm had gotten worse. There was only one God who had the power to stop the storm. Is there another place in the Bible where we find the God of heaven stopping a storm? In Jesus, exactly. Jesus says three words. And incidentally, he was asleep in the back of the boat. Okay, he gets woken up by some frantic sailors who are convinced they're going to die because they're experiencing a storm bigger than anything they'd ever seen, despite the fact that they were fishermen. And they couldn't do nothing about the storm. And here comes Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. He stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And the storm stops. And these sailors on the Sea of Galilee that day were in awe as well. So what kind of man does this? They recognized that they were in the presence of God. The sailors on Jonah's boat, Jonah's ship, when the storm ceases, they aren't of any confusion about who stopped the storm. And they become active believers. The second place I find grace is in the next verse. So, no, I didn't forget it. Verse 17 says, "Now the Lord has prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Okay. Despite Jonah's disobedience, God provided a fish to save him from certain death. Jonah went overboard, long ways from shore. There's really, in human perception, there's really only one thing that's going to happen. It doesn't matter how good of a swimmer Jonah is, when he goes overboard out there, he's going to drown. And so as Jonah sinks in the water, he has a little bit of time to think about what's happening, and he knows what happens when you end up in the water, and he's going to drown, and he knows for certain that he is going to die. He's in the process of dying, and God brings this fish. And I think at first, kind of like the story here where, what was his name? The guy... Luigi. Luigi was swallowed by the fish, and I think at first, when Luigi ended up there, that he thought it was just a slower way to die. You know, this wasn't saving him from anything, it was just prolonging the inevitable. And I think that's probably where Jonah was at first as well. Okay? He was no longer actively drowning, but this isn't going to turn out well either. And yet God doesn't use what's logical. God could have given him a lifesaver, could have, brought him up to the surface. God could have provided a boat. There's a ton of ways that God could have saved Jonah, and God chose a fish. We'll talk more about that another time. But God provides a way of escape from certain death. So what do we learn from Jonah? So God shows no partiality in people. Okay? Everyone is loved by God. The Assyrians were loved by God. The Jewish nation was loved by God. The pagan sailors were loved by God. And Jonah, the rebellious prophet, is loved by God in this story. Okay? So what I see there is that's kind of a general theme. The statement, God loved. And we can fill in the everybody part. But that's the general theme. Is what we find in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, is God loves everybody. And then the second thing that I found, you run, God pursues. Okay. So God knew Jonah and his hesitancy before he left. It wasn't like God was surprised by this. So God sent Jonah and Jonah ran. Okay. So God sent a storm. Jonah slept. God sent the captain. And Jonah didn't respond, apparently. Okay. Jonah, we get no indication that Jonah started praying to his God for salvation. Jonah already knew what God's answer was here. He didn't have to pray because he'd already just rejected what God said. And so he didn't start praying, doing sacrifices or anything. And so the sailors then pull out the lots and try to figure out who's in charge of this. And Jonah's exposed. And so the sailors try to save Jonah, and the storm gets worse. God is going to pursue the storm. He's using this storm, and this needs to get Jonah where Jonah needs to be, which is not on the boat heading to Tarshish. Jonah needs to be going to Nineveh. The storm gets worse. And finally, Jonah sent a fish to give Jonah a free return trip. Okay, no charge. So, and Jonah gets a ride back. In closing today, I had to be reminded that sometimes God makes a call on my life, and perhaps God has made a call on your life. And there is a temptation to run. Maybe not to Tarshish, maybe not physically, but to find ways of not doing what God has called us to do. In a world that is desperate for a knowledge of truth, God has called us to bring that knowledge of truth to them. And just like Nineveh, it's a hostile environment. It's not as if we can assume that things are going to run real smooth in taking a message of truth to a hostile place. And yet, God calls us. And when God calls us, God equips us. And so Jonah, as we know from the remainder of the story, he goes to Nineveh, he gives the message, and Jonah, our rebellious prophet, is in fact, I would argue, the most successful evangelist in the history of the world. Okay? If we compare him to Noah, Noah preached for 120 years and he got 8 people on the boat and he was related to all of them. Okay. Jonah goes and preaches for just a few days, and 120,000 people accept his message. It wasn't Jonah that did this. In fact, Jonah is throughout our story is going to be actively kind of working against God. And yet God uses Jonah and is going to do amazing things. You and I are called, once again, to a world that is looks kind of scary. And we have a message of judgment. So we have a message of grace. So, and we have a God who's already working, who's already active in preparing the hearts and minds of people and what God needs and what God has privileged us, just like he privileged Jonah, with the ability to partner with God and bring the word. This is what God wants. And so I would encourage each of us, preach to myself, don't be shy. Don't be scared. The God who calls, the God who recognizes you and me, is going to equip us. If I see a need, and if God provides the means for me to meet that need, then I have a call on my life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the story of Jonah is, we could go deeper and wider, and yet this morning we recognize that you gave Jonah a call, you give us a call. Jonah ran, help us to not run. Help us to be willing to accept that call with all the dangers and things that may go along with that. Help us to recognize that you are bigger than all of that and that you can take care of it. In Jesus' name, amen.